What's prayer? Okay. Prayer is an important matter to us, because prayer is speaking to our God, speaking to our Father, speaking to our King and our Creator. And we do not want to waste our time, we do not want to waste our words with our God. And imagine if we have a chance to meet with the King, our Agong, even for a short while, we would be imagining or preparing what we would say to him. We do not want to say silly things. We do not want to waste the opportunity when we meet with somebody so important. And similarly, it is important what we say or what we pray to our God, to our King, because our prayer, what we say, reflects what is in our heart. And we must get our priorities right. We must pray for the right things. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to pray. In a very simple manner, He gave us the principles of what to pray for. And in His petition, He began with prayers for the things of God. The first petition was, "Hallowed be your name." We want the name of our God to be honored, to be respected, not just within the church, not just amongst Christians, but to be honored in the whole world by all the people in this world. We want them to recognize that there is only one true God in this world. We want them to honor His name and not to use it lightly. We want God's kingdom to grow. The second petition is, "Your kingdom come." We see the world now, it is under the control of Satan. This is Satan's kingdom. And we see that he rules this world in a very bad way. We see people suffering. We see the earth suffering from pollution, from destruction. We see families being broken up. We see children being tortured, being thrown away. We see people being killed every day. This kingdom of Satan is not a kingdom, a good kingdom. We want God's kingdom, which is a blessed kingdom, which is a peaceful kingdom, which is a joyful kingdom. We want His kingdom to grow. We want His will to be done on this earth, even as it is in heaven, the third petition. We know the people of this world are following the will of Satan. They are following what he wants them to do, and they are not happy. They are his slaves. They are following what he teaches them, and they are suffering for it. We look around us and we see people suffering from diseases, from broken relationships, from cruelty towards one another, cruelty towards nature. So many things they are suffering because they are following Satan's will. We don't want that. We want people to follow God's will, because by following God's will, they will be blessed with joy, with peace, and with eternal life. So we see here Christ teaches us to pray for God's things first. And then only in the fourth petition, we ask for things for ourselves. The fourth petition was, "Give us this day our daily bread." We are asking for things for our physical life. And then in this fifth petition, we ask God to forgive us our sins. And then in the final petition, the sixth petition, we ask God, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." There are three petitions we ask for ourselves, but only one petition we ask for our body. Two petitions, this fifth and then the next, the sixth, we ask things for our souls. Right? You must remember this. Every one of us here, it's not just the body that we see. We have a soul inside us. This body that we see is weak, is growing old, is growing bald. Our eyes are growing dim. We are growing weaker by the day. This body is aging. This body can become diseased. We will fall sick. We can fall sick and we can die of diseases. This body will break down. And one day, every one of us here, no one can escape, every one of us here will be buried in the ground. The body will rot in the ground. But there is another part of us which will not disappear, and that is our soul. When God created man, He breathed the life of spirit of life, breath of life into him. And that is our soul. God created every one of us with a soul. A soul which is indestructible, a soul which is eternal, a soul which will last forever and ever and ever. When this body disappears, when this body rots in the ground, the soul will still remain. And after death, the soul will go to two places. Either the soul will go to heaven to be with God, or the soul will be removed from God's presence and will be in hell. That is a fact. After death, this is what happened to our souls. In Matthew chapter 16 verse 26, the Lord Jesus reminds us this. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We can have everything in this world for our bodies, but we have nothing for our soul, we will live to regret it. If we buy a new car and every day we polish the car, the body of the car, we polish it, we wipe it, we wax it, whatever, it is sparkling, but we never service the car. We never change the engine oil, the brake oil, the gear oil, nothing. We don't take care of the engine. We just polish the car and we drive, everybody looks at the car, it looks nice. After 1 year, after 2 years, you imagine what will happen to that car. Can you just imagine what will happen to it? So similarly, in this life, if we stuff this body of ours with good food, with all the herbs that we can find, with all the supplements that we can afford, if we stuff ourselves with the latest TV shows, we enjoy our parties, going out with friends and holidays, we read the latest gossip magazines or the latest novels, but we have no time for God. We have no time to read His Word. We have no time to listen to His Word. We have no time to pray to Him. Our soul will starve. Our soul will break down. And we will live to regret it. We can have everything in this world. We can have our prayers answered for our physical body. But if God doesn't bless us, then all that we have is meaningless. Remember the story of the Israelites? When they came out from Egypt and they were eating manna from heaven and they got fed up of the food. And they complained to Moses, they complained to God and said, "Give us meat. We are fed up of this heavenly food. We want meat." God answered their prayers. God sent these little birds called quail from the sea. These birds came and the Israelites grabbed them and they ate them. They were hungry for physical food. But even as they ate them, God judged them. God struck them and many thousands of them died. All of us without exception, we need peace with God. All that we have in this world is nothing if God does not bless them. Whatever little we have or whatever much we have, if God doesn't bless us, they are meaningless. And this fifth petition, which says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," establishes this peace with God. We have to see three things from this short verse. First of all, we have to see that we are all debtors. What is a debt? A debt is something owed to someone else. All of us, every one of us here, everyone in this world, since the beginning of time, all of us owe something to God. We owe a debt to God. And what is this debt? We owe the debt of obedience to God. We are supposed to obey Him perfectly. But we don't. Look at ourselves. Boys and girls, who are you supposed to obey at home and in school? Do you obey them perfectly? No, you don't. Some of you boys and girls have to be chased to finish your homework. Right? By your teachers, by your parents. You know you're supposed to finish your homework at a certain time, but you don't. For some other reason, you leave the homework undone, and you have to be chased. You promise your parents not to watch TV at a certain time, but you do. Your parents will come home, they'll just touch the TV, they feel it's warm, and they know that you have watched the TV when you should not have. You promise to go onto the computer to do your work. You have some important project that you need to finish. You have to go onto the internet to find the information. Yes, you go onto the net, you find the information, but at the same time you go and play other games, or you go into the internet chat, and you waste your time. You did not obey your parents. You did not do what you had promised. And those of you with handphones, you have your own set of problems as well. Right? We promise to take care, not to overuse. But at the end of the month, you see your bills. We adults, we are no different. We complain about our children. We look at ourselves. We don't obey as well. We have rules in our offices which we do not follow. We come late to work, or we leave early. No. We break the speed limit. And we say it's too low, so it should be faster. No. We see a red light, there's no police around, or in the middle of the night, we run through it. We break the laws, we disobey. It is in our nature. All of us disobey God. No one can obey Him perfectly. No one is good. The Apostle Paul points out very clear to us. It's something we cannot deny. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not one of us does good. It is not good for us to owe something to another person, isn't it? If somebody has done a good deed to us, we must remember and we must try to return that deed. If somebody, we owe somebody money, we must repay. If we borrow things from other people, whether it's a sewing vacuum cleaner or whatever, we must return it. It is not good to owe people things. And we owe our God the debt of obedience. And we must repay this debt. But even when we want to repay this debt, it is impossible. We find that it is impossible for us. Because we have a sinful nature. We have a corrupt heart. A heart that likes to do wrong. All religions teach their followers to do good by obeying a certain set of rules which their teachers have taught them. They're supposed to learn to be kind, to be merciful, to be loving, to be patient, humble, and so forth. Many of these religions have a list of good deeds to do, whether it's by prayer or giving of alms or whatever, to achieve eternal happiness. In a certain poor country, the country is quite poor, there are many accidents on the road, many people die because they're rushing around. And many people die, and unfortunately many of their families are too poor to bury their dead relatives. They're so poor, they're busy earning a living. They have so little money. They have no money left to give their dead relatives a proper burial. And so the religious groups in that country, they have organized voluntary bodies to rush to an accident site. If somebody has been killed in the accident, they will rush there, they will take the body, prepare it for burial, and they will bury the body free of charge. No cost to the families. They're doing a good deed for the families. But what happened was, as it was reported in the papers there, when there's an accident, somebody has died, not one group will come. Quite often, three groups will come together. And all of them are rushing to get the body to take it for burial. And what happened? Sometimes, these three groups fight among themselves. They are fighting over the right to take the body for burial. And on some occasions, some people have been killed fighting over the dead body. So they want to do a good deed. But they want to practice being merciful, but they break the law. and become, they commit the sin of violence. We cannot obey perfectly. That's why our God, the God of the Bible, gave us the Ten Commandments. Very simple, only Ten Commandments to follow. But do we obey even those Ten Commandments properly, perfectly? Some people say, yes, I can obey those Ten Commandments. It's quite simple. No? I don't kill anyone, no? So I don't commit murder. Yes, that's true. If we don't take a gun and shoot somebody, we have not killed anyone. We have obeyed that commandment perfectly. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a real meaning of obeying those commandments. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, goes down to the root of obedience. In verse 21 he said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." The Lord Jesus here is teaching his listeners and teaching us. Yes, you think that by not killing someone, you have obeyed the commandment perfectly. But no, that is not what God wants you to do. Obeying the commandment means not being angry at anyone with a good reason. Not hating anyone. The moment we get angry with someone without a good reason, the moment we hate someone, whatever he has done to us, the moment we hate that person, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, we have broken that law. We have broken the sixth commandment and we are liable to be punished by God. So we can't obey God's laws perfectly. And even when we know that the law is good for us and we want to follow those laws, we are unable to. The Apostle Paul, he was a blessed man. God used him mightily to write most of this New Testament. God blessed him by taking him up to heaven to see things in heaven which none of us have seen. He loved God. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ and he would give anything for his God. But when he came to the law, this was what he had to say about himself, and he also speaks about us. In Romans chapter 7 verse 18 he tells us, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me." To will means I want to do good. I want to obey the law. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. See, I want to follow the law, but I have no strength to follow it. And he says here in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, the good things I want to do, the law that I want to follow, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." He's telling us, I'm lost. The sixth commandment tells me not to murder. The Lord Jesus Christ tells me not to hate, not to be angry, but I get angry for the wrong reasons. I hate people. So I am unable to obey these laws. It is easier for us to practice lawlessness than to obey. Look at our babies. We don't have to teach them to be naughty. They automatically know how to be naughty. It is an inbuilt system. All of us, even as adults, we know how to be bad. We don't need to be taught. And every one of us owes a debt of obedience to God. We are supposed to obey Him perfectly, but we cannot. All of us are guilty of not just one sin, but many sins. That's why the Lord Jesus, His words used are this: "Forgive us our debts." Not debt. Debts. It means we have many sins to ask God to forgive us for. And our sins, my friends, are uncountable. They are more, much, much more than the drops of water found in the ocean. We sin the day we were born, and we sin every minute, every second that we live. Whatever good that we do, we still sin against God. And every one of us is responsible for our own sins. Some religions teach us that we can pray and pray for a dead relative. We can burn sacrifices. And we can give money to the temple or to the church. And what good things we do will save these people from hell. And then we can do good things to save ourselves, to rub away the sins from God's book. That is a lie. It's a lie from the devil. We cannot help ourselves, nor can we help the other people. We are all helpless. No amount of prayers, no amount of good deeds, no amount of money, or anything that we can give to God is enough to pay for our own debt and the debts of others. All of us must bear our own burden. All of us will one day have to face God and answer to Him for our own debt. We must come face to face to Him one day on the judgment day and answer to Him as to why we have not obeyed Him perfectly. That day will come sooner or later for every one of us. So all of us are debtors in God's sight. And secondly, a piece of good news. Christians, people who belong to God, are no longer debtors to God. Now in this country of ours, we have this group of people called the Tai Long, illegal moneylenders. There have been a lot of stories going on around about them. Even the police have been threatened by them. Okay, there are people, group of people, who have a lot of money. We don't know where they got the money from. But they have a lot of money. And unfortunately, a lot of people in this country also need a lot of money. We don't know how they spend the money. But they need this money quickly. The banks won't lend them, so they go to these Tai Longs, these illegal money lenders. And they'll borrow $1,000, $5,000, $10,000. But the interest that is charged is terrible. It can come to 30% a year, 50% a year. And it's a terrible thing to owe money to this group of Tai Longs. They are ruthless when it comes to collecting their money. We have read in the papers of what these people have tried to do. Right? Initially, they will just spray graffiti on the door of the person who owes them money, or spray on the walls. There's one occasion in Penang, they even held a false funeral in front of the house of the person who owes them the money, complete with Chinese coffin. They have gone to the extent of locking up the houses with the people inside who owe them the money and threaten to burn them. They have beaten up the people who owe them money. In some cases, they may have even kidnapped relatives to try and get back their payment. And it's a terrible thing to owe these people money. And many people try to run away. Quite often, if you go to a remote village, you can bump into some of these people who are running away from these illegal moneylenders. They may have been living in KL for many years, but they've been chased away. And they run into some remote village in Johor Bahru, Johor or somewhere, and they're trying to make a living frying noodles or whatever. But they live a terrible life. There is no peace in their hearts. They're always living in fear. They're always looking over their shoulders to see whether the money lenders are coming after them. They always live without peace. Now there is a life lived by a person who owes another man money. Imagine how far worse it is when we know that we owe God something. Man is just man. He can just beat us up and kill us. But God can do worse things to us. God can punish us eternally. And when a person realizes that he is a sinful person, when he realizes he owes God a debt, that person will find no real peace. That person will be full of fear of punishment from God. And these people will do many things to find peace. You know Martin Luther, the founder of the Reform movement? When he was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, he realized that he was a sinner against God. And he wanted to find peace. He did many things. He fasted, he prayed. And one of these things that he did was to pray to 21 saints. You know, in Roman Catholic religion, the saint is a person who has lived a very good life on this earth, and now he's in heaven, and we can pray to this saint, and the saint will help us. So Martin Luther prayed to 21 saints every week. And just to make sure that he did not forget any one of them, every day he prayed to three of them for help. He prayed for peace in his soul, but he never found it. He never found any peace by praying to such things. He went to Rome. He went to every church in Rome and prayed there to look for peace. He never found it. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 tells us, our righteousness are but filthy rags in the eyes of God. The best things that we can do mean nothing to Him. And God knows our helpless condition. He knows that we cannot obey His laws perfectly because we are sinful. He knows that whatever good we do is never good enough to match up to His standard. He is perfect. We are sinful. We are far, far below Him. We can never meet up to His standard. And that's why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born through the Virgin Mary. He had no human father. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect man. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave up everything in heaven to come down to this earth for us. Now, don't think that it was a simple matter for Him to leave heaven. Don't think that it was, you know, He's God, so no big deal for Him to leave heaven and come down to be with us. He gave up everything to live on this earth as a man amongst us. Look at ourselves. We are blessed, aren't we? We worship in an aircon room. We are nice and cool and comfortable. When we go home to a clean place. I hope you keep your homes clean. Huh? We go home to a clean home, comfortable. We have a good meal at home. The food is delicious. Our clothes are clean. Fresh smelling. We need electricity. We switch on the switch. We turn on the tap, clean water comes out. We are blessed. We have cars, we have good public transport. And the people around us, most of them are kind to us, they care for us, they love us. We are blessed. But imagine now you go home, but you do not go to your own home. You are forced to live in a squatter area. You know what's a squatter area? We have one just down the road here. These are okay. There are some places which are worse. Imagine you go home and the place you live in, the air is not clean. It smells. It smells of cow dung or feces. What's the whole place is dirty. You go into your house. You have to sleep on the floor, not on a bed. Perhaps you have to share the floor with a pig or a cow. Your clothes are not clean. They are rough, they stink. And you have parasites crawling in there which are biting you. You know, ticks or lice. They bite you and you itch and you scratch. You are not clean. You want to wash. You feel dirty, you go to the river. Because you don't have running water. You wash, you bathe yourself in the water, in the river. But you're sharing the river with somebody who is washing his buffalo. Washing himself. You're not clean. The food that you eat is plain. Sometimes you may not have enough food to eat. The people around you don't care about you. They're not bothered about you. They're not kind to you. They're rough with you. Would you like to stay in such a place? None of us would. But that is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ experienced when He came here. He left His perfect home in heaven. He left the presence of His Father who loved Him to come to be with us on this earth for 33 years. It wasn't easy for Him. It was a terrible thing for Him. We think that this world is a nice place because we live in a nice place. But this world is a horrible place compared to heaven. This world is full of sin. This world is full of wickedness, sadness, and evil. This is not a nice place. And our Lord Jesus Christ came here into this world for us. He lived 33 years amongst us. He experienced life as we did. But He never sinned. Not once. He obeyed God's commandment perfectly. Every one of them. All 10 of them. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 declares this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin even once. We may find it hard to believe because we are sinners. And we sin all the time. So how can somebody be sinless? How can somebody get angry and not sin? How can somebody obey the Lord's commandment? We can't imagine ourselves doing it because we are sinners. We have never done it. But believe me, the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He was a sinless, perfect Son of God. He obeyed the Ten Commandments which we could not obey. He pleased God by obeying Him perfectly. And then at the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. We ask ourselves, why so terrible? Why must He die on the cross? He already obeyed God perfectly. That's good enough, isn't it? God should be happy with Him there. But we must remember, sin, disobedience, is terrible in the sight of God. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience against God, we are here today. We are suffering all the sins in this world today. And man continues to be disobedient now, today, making our lives more and more miserable. Our lives may be becoming more comfortable. Comfortable in the sense that when we were young, we didn't have this aircon. You know, you had to just get along with fans. Now we have air conditioning. We didn't have handphones earlier. Now we have handphones. All kinds of conveniences. Life is becoming more comfortable. But it is not becoming better. If you look around us, sin is increasing. Violence is increasing. Man is getting worse and worse. And the sin of disobedience is a very bad sin. And this is reflected in one of God's commandments to the Israelites. You see this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. This is what happened to a disobedient son. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. Says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. You run to verse 20. And they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Verse 21. Then all the men of this city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away this evil from among you. And all Israel will hear and fear. Imagine if we carry out this law today. We won't have any sons left. Sin is a horrible thing in God's eyes. Disobedience must be removed. And for God to remove sin, you need blood. That is God's way. The blood from a perfect holy person must be shed to wash us of our sins. We say God is so horrible, so bloody. It's because sin is so bad. Sin is so evil. Sin is nothing simple, nothing to chinchai about. It is a horrible thing to sin against God. And for that sin to be removed, it needs a sacrifice. There is no other way. There is no other way to save us from our sins. And Christ did not die a simple death. He died a terrible death. Again, because sin is such a terrible thing. Christ had to die the death of a condemned person. He did not sin. He did not do anything wrong. Yet, the Jews around him falsely accused him of many horrible things. They say that he blasphemed against God. They say that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days rebuild it again. All kinds of nonsense they accused him of, but they had no proof. But they still accused him. And he died the worst kind of death. On the cross. It was a slow and painful death. He died a shameful death. Because on the cross he was naked. He was stripped totally naked for all to see. It was a horrible thing to die that way. People laughed at him. Nobody respected him. He died a terrible death for our sins. Because our sins are terrible. And when he died, all of our sins, all the sins of this whole world was placed upon him. And when he died, our God turned his face away from him. Our God rejected him because sin was upon him. He was judged in our place. And he died. And he suffered 3 days in the grave. But we praise God because his sacrifice was accepted by our God. Why? Because God resurrected him after 3 days. After 3 days of suffering in the grave, he came alive again. God accepted his sacrifice. And now, whoever believes in our Lord Jesus Christ, whoever believes that he is the Son of God, whoever believes that he came to live in our place, to obey God's laws perfectly for us, whoever believes that he died on the cross to remove our sins, that person is no longer an enemy of God. That person is no longer facing the anger of God. That person is now a child of God. That person now has peace in his heart because he has peace with God. Before believing in Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that person did meant nothing to God. Even if he burnt himself as a sacrifice to God, God will not accept. But the moment a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the smallest things he does for God, God will remember and God will reward. Matthew chapter 10 verse 42 says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Even sharing a cup of water with a fellow Christian, God remembers and God will reward. Life has new meaning. Life has new hope. When we are no longer debtors to God, life is indeed worth living. Because we do not live for ourselves, we are living for God. We are living in peace with God. What's that point? How do we know we are forgiven our sins? We know that we are all debtors. We owe God the debt of obedience. We know God has done something for us. That whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer a debtor to God. But how do we know that we are forgiven of our sins? When God forgives a sinner, he does not leave us without any sign. Because our God is not so cruel as to leave us in limbo without anything to show, to assure us, to give us confidence. God gives us very clear signs for every one of us. Signs that we can see for ourselves, signs that other people can see. And when we see these signs, we are comforted. We know that we are on the right way. We know that God has dealt mercifully with us. Do you remember the story of doubting Thomas? No? When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, everyone saw him except Thomas. And Thomas said, "I will not believe until I see the Lord Jesus Christ." And for his sake, the Lord Jesus Christ approached him. In John chapter 20, verse 27, the Lord Jesus tells Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." The Lord Jesus was telling Thomas, "See, feel the scars of the nails on my hands. They are there. I am him. Feel my side where the Roman soldier pierced my body with a spear. Feel the scar there. See the signs. Feel them and believe." When we are forgiven of our sins, we can see the results and we can feel them as well. God does not leave us in limbo. Based on this petition of our Lord, we can see two things within ourselves and in other Christians. The first is that we are willing to confess our sins and to weep over our sins. The petition here in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts." Forgive us our debts, we are actually confessing to God. We are admitting to God that we have done wrong against Him. Now in our life, saying sorry is a very difficult thing for many of us. For some of us, it is impossible to say sorry. Because in our mind, we never do anything wrong. Maybe that's why some people invented that term. Love means never having to say sorry. That's not true. If you love someone and you've done wrong to that person, you must admit that mistake and ask for forgiveness. That is true love. And when we say sorry in this world, very often we attach an excuse to it. "Oh, I made this mistake against you because of this, 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 this." No, we cannot just say, "I'm sorry, forgive me." We can never say, "I made a mistake. It was my fault. Forgive me." We must always attach an excuse. You know the first excuse we record in the Bible? When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God approached Adam and asked him what you have done. What did Adam say? In Genesis 3 verse 12, he says, "This woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate of it." No? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, Adam did not say sorry. He pointed to the Eve and said, "Yeah, it's her fault. She gave me the fruit." And we do it all the time in our lives. Not wanting to say sorry brings terrible consequences. It leads to divorces amongst married couples. It breaks up relationship amongst old friends. It leads to misunderstandings even within church fellowships. It can even lead to war. You know the story of Troy? It's a fiction. It's based on some facts. Just refusing to admit the mistake, a whole city was destroyed. We must realize that before God, we cannot hide anything. He sees all and He knows all. In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John had a very simple advice for us with regards to confessing our sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we refuse to confess our sins, not just before man, but more importantly before God, we are actually telling God, I have done nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. That is terrible. It's wrong. Even when we keep quiet about our sins, that is wrong in God's eyes. So as a Christian, a clear sign that we are forgiven by God, a clear sign that we are a child of God, is that we gladly confess our sins to Him. And we are confident that He forgives us our sins, not because we are good people, not because we have a Christian name, not because we come to this church, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for us. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not confess our sins, God has no reason to forgive us. Luke chapter 18 gives us a very clear parable about confessing our sins. Luke chapter 18 verse 10. Two men went to pray to God. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. He did not pray to God. And the Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man was not confessing his sins. He was parading his good works. He felt that he had no sins to confess before God. And then the tax collector said this. And the tax collector, standing afar off, he did not dare go near the altar of God. He stood as far as possible. And would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He did not dare to look up to God. He faced down. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we confess our sins before God, we are humbling ourselves before God. We are telling God, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. There is no pride left in us when we confess our sins. And a Christian who does that, who confesses his sin, shows a clear sign that he is a child of God and that his sins are forgiven of him. A parent who accidentally shoots his son with a gun. This has happened before very often in the US because the guns are too easily available there. That parent, that father, will not want to keep that gun. Every time he sees the gun, every time he remembers the occasion, how he has hurt his child with that gun, he will not feel happy, isn't it? Sin caused the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin caused a horrible death to Him. Our sins killed the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sins caused Him to suffer. So when we have sinned against God, He should make us weep. We should be sad at our own sins, not happy and jumping and taking it lightly. We should cry, we should weep over our sins. Our sins should make us sad for what they did, what the sins did to our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. What happened to him? He wept bitterly. He became a broken man. He became a humble man. During the time when he was with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was always opening his big mouth at the wrong time. He was very proud, very outspoken. But after that, he was a changed man. He was a humble man. He wept over his sin of denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And in any time of revival, when the Holy Spirit comes into anybody in the midst of the people, when the Spirit convicts people of their sins, they do not go jumping up and saying hallelujah, rolling on the floor, smiling and laughing. When the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of our sin, He breaks us down. He makes us weep for our sins. When we see our sins, it is not a time of joy. It's a time of sadness. Those of us who have seen the video in China, our brothers and sisters there, they weep when they pray because they remember their sins. They are broken because of their sins. So we must confess our sins before God. We must confess our sins in detail. It's not good enough to say, God forgive me for my sins. Finished. We must give the details. We must remember how we have sinned against God. Because by remembering the details, it helps us to avoid future sins. David, when he sinned against God by just walking lazily on the roof of his house, of his palace, he saw Bathsheba bathing and he committed the sin of adultery. He will remember the details. He will remember next time, don't go on the roof. If we remember our sins, how we have sinned against God, we will be careful. Don't go to this certain place. When you go on the internet, be careful. Avoid certain areas. That is how, when we confess our sins to God, we remember the details, it will help us. God will help us to avoid future sins. We must confess our sins daily because we sin daily against God. There is not a single day, not a single minute, not a single second that we do not sin against God. We sin again and again. And when we confess our sins, our conscience is cleansed. The burden is lifted up from our conscience. We read earlier in Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. When David did not confess his sins to God, God's hand was heavy upon him. God's displeasure was upon him. He felt his spirit broken. His bones were dried up. He found no peace in God. But the moment he confessed his sins, he found peace. He found the love of God. Confession brings peace to us. So we know we are forgiven by God when we are willing to confess our sins. When we weep over our sins. And secondly, we know we are forgiven by God because we are willing to forgive others. Again, the petition, the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Lord Jesus Christ reinforces this matter of forgiveness in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A forgiving heart shows the inner person. It is a reflection of God in our lives. It is natural for us to want revenge. That's why a lot of these movies are very popular. You know, where the hero, he suffers a lot of bad things from the evil people. By the end of the movie, he meets up with a villain and he beats him up. Especially in the Indian movies. Right? The villain gets his just rewards. He is beaten up. He loses everything. He is punished. He is thrown into jail. He is humble. And a hero, you know, gets everything. Everything becomes perfect and dandy at the end of the movie. It is natural for us to want revenge. It is natural for us to want justice when somebody has done something wrong against us. But we belong to God. We do not belong to this world. And we must follow the way of God. It is said to err is human, to forgive divine. That is true. When we forgive people, when we have a forgiving spirit, we are showing God in our lives. What was our Lord Jesus Christ's first prayer when he was crucified on the cross? What did he say when he was hung up naked on the cross? In Luke chapter 23, it is recorded his first words, his first prayer. He says here, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The Lord Jesus Christ did not pray to God to destroy these evil people. The Lord Jesus Christ did not pray to God to save him. He did not pray for God to vindicate him. But he prayed that God will forgive these people. Anyone who can follow Christ in forgiving even those who want to kill them show clear signs that they are a child of God. You say it's impossible. It is not natural for us to love our enemies and forgive them. Yes, it is not natural. But with the power of God, with the grace of God, we can do it. Look at the case of Stephen. He preached powerfully before the Jews, but they hated him and they stoned him. And as he was dying, this was his prayer. Acts chapter 7 verse 60. He says here, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." In other words, he's saying, "God, forgive them for this sin." Imagine, the stones are hitting him. Not small stones, those big, heavy, sharp stones. These people are throwing, not one, but many. And they're hitting him, hurting him. He's dying. And yet he could say these words, "Forgive them." Let me ask, why must we forgive? Why can't we just hate and fight and kill and get it over and done with? We are Christians. God has forgiven us our sins. Therefore we must forgive others. And then we must get things in perspective. We must see things in a true way. That's because those people who sin against us, those who do wrong things against us, they are in Satan's power. They are blinded by the devil. They do not know, they do not realize what they are doing. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross could say that prayer, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." These people who commit evil things, they are in the power of Satan's hold. Instead of being angry at them, we must pity them. Because we know their end. If God does not save them, if God does not open their eyes to see their sins, if God does not save them, we know where they will go. Satan will hold on to them and Satan will drag them into hell with him. These people are to be pitied, not to be hated. And perhaps by us, our forgiving them, God will use that as a witness to them and to the people around, and perhaps use us as a means of saving those people. You can imagine the Lord's Prayer on the cross. There are many thousands of people standing around him. They were laughing at him. But I bet you, when they heard his prayer, "God forgive them for their sins," they must have kept quiet. And many of them would have heard those words. Many of them would have their conscience pricked. Many of them would have realized that they have crucified the wrong man. That's why when Peter preached that first sermon, 3,000 men were saved. Most likely many of them were there when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. So by forgiving the people who do wrong things towards us, we are actually witnessing for God. And having a forgiving spirit, it is good for our soul. It is good for us, both physically and mentally and spiritually. If we have a bad habit of remembering wrong things and not forgiving and keeping hatred in our hearts, we are like a bottle which contains acid or maybe an explosive, you know, like nitroglycerin. It can explode. It can destroy. Keeping hatred within ourselves is a danger to ourselves and to the people around us. But the moment we can't control ourselves and we explode, we hurt ourselves, we hurt the people around us. So having a forgiving spirit cleanses us. We are at peace with God. There's no reason for us to hate because God has forgiven us of our sins. So let us forgive others, because God has forgiven us. And by having a forgiving spirit, we show, it is proof to ourselves, to the people around us, that we are a child of God. So in conclusion, if we claim ourselves to be the children of God, let us make this fifth petition sincerely. Let us always be ready to confess our sins. Let us not try to hide our sins from God, because we cannot. We are an open book to Him. Let us always be ready to confess, and let us always be ready to forgive. God has been kind to us. Therefore, let us be kind to others. Let us not be greater than God and say, "I will not forgive." God is greater than us, and yet He forgave us our sins. We are not greater than God. Let us follow God and forgive others of their sins. Why is there so much trouble in this world? The troubles are increasing because man, sinful man, is an unforgiving creature. He refuses to forgive others their mistakes, and worse, he refuses to admit his own mistakes. No? Look at the presidential election going on now. No sign of the weapons of mass destruction. They're trying to spin some other story. No admission, just excuses. The problem we have in up north, where so many people died, no admission of guilt, just excuses. Man is becoming intolerant. We are fast to see other people's mistakes. We refuse to admit our own. There is no peace between man in this world, because there is no peace between man and God. And the only way to have peace amongst ourselves, we must have peace with God. And how do we have peace with Him? Let us go to Him and confess our sins to Him. Admit that we have wronged Him. Ask Him to forgive us, because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross. Then, and only then, will we experience true peace in our lives. And after that, we will experience peace with our fellow men. They may hate us, but we will not hate them. We will have peace in our hearts, because we have peace with our God. So pray to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. Confess your sins. Even today, and you'll find peace with God.